Because I'm no good at buying Valentine's stuff. It's all a holiday for Hallmark anyway, so just don't even bother. Buy something on Wednesday. Buy something on Wednesday. No. If you allow me, I'd just like to reflect for just a second, but it was just a year ago right now that they were bringing me off sedation, waking me up. So February 2nd, they told my wife that I wasn't going to live. And you remember, you guys all prayed, and people literally around the world prayed, and started getting better. And by this time last year, they were starting to wake me up. And I couldn't talk, I couldn't move, but I was waking up. And praise the Lord, it's been a pleasure over the last few weeks to be doing some Sunday school lessons, and then now to have this opportunity this morning. Boy, the Lord's been good. The Lord's been so good. And I could just give him all the credit for it. He's just been so good to us. Blessed us in so many ways. I'm just very thankful this morning for that. This morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. That's our verse for the year, our theme for the year. And when Pastor Andrew was getting ready to go away, he was asking me what I was going to preach on. And I don't know, the Lord just kept laying this portion of Scripture on my heart. And I was joking with Nate this morning, but we were talking about the morning service and the order and how things were going to go. And then I was like, yeah, one more thing. What do you think I should preach on today, you know? So we got a little bit of a chuckle over that. But if there's ever a Sunday that I have the opportunity to preach and I'm not prepared, let's just say I pray and will do everything in my power to make sure that day never comes. I will be prepared. So this morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Just looking at this in context. So just going to read that through, and we'll pray and get into the message this morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for this opportunity this morning for us to come together to be able to worship you. Lord, to just praise you in song and in hymns and Father, the reading of your word. Thank you for your word. And now, Lord, for this opportunity right now to just open your word, to preach, to just allow your Holy Spirit to move in our midst and to just speak to our hearts individually, Lord. Each one here this morning, Lord, needs a word from you, needs a touch from you, Lord. And I just pray that you would give each one the message that they need, Father. Just work in this time that we have together. And Lord, I pray that you would just put the right words in my mouth, Lord. And Lord, just knit our hearts together. And Father, may we indeed have our eyes upon you this morning. We do pray again, Lord, for all those that are away. Please watch over them and protect them, and we look forward to their return. And Lord, as we are here, just be with our service now, second service later, and just our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. There's been a lot of debate as far as who the writer of Hebrews is. There's been a lot of question about that. I know even amongst our pastors at one time, there was some debate as far as who thought was the author and the writer of Paul. And you know, the neat thing about Hebrews is it doesn't tell us. So we have, the writer of Paul. Paul being the author of Hebrews, or was it somebody else that authored it or so forth? You know, the scriptures don't tell us. It's not anything to really get, tied up in or try to figure out or anything like that. If God wanted us to know, he'd have said it clearly. But we can, from the different things that are said and writing styles, we can get an idea of who it might be. I know myself, I do lean towards that way that the author is Paul. And one of the things that just helps me in that is the Paul's writings and what he does and the way that he illustrates things. And Paul the Apostle, you know, he was many things. He was a missionary, a soul winner, a pastor, great theologian, a tent maker, etc. We can go on and on about who Paul was. But one thing that we also can learn from his writings is that he had an affinity or he appreciated sports, things of that nature. And he uses that in many illustrations. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he uses the analogy of wrestling. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He uses boxing as an illustration also. In 1 Timothy 6:12, says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And then in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He also uses the illustration of running or racing. He does so in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, he again uses the illustration of that of a foot race. And in Hebrews 12:1, when he starts off there, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. When we look at this, the word compassed means to surround, to enclose. And the cloud there, it's a great multitude, a vast collection. And the word cloud really underlines the word great. It is a great cloud of witnesses. And who are those witnesses? And we certainly know, if you've ever heard this preached or spent any time in the Word, you certainly understand Hebrews chapter 11 being that great faith chapter and talking about the Old Testament saints and illustration after illustration of those that lived by faith and by faith obtained a good report. And by faith, they subdued kingdoms. By faith, they saw their children raised. By faith, they saw battles won. By faith, they saw blind people receive sight, lame people walk. By faith, there was people that had health issues that were restored. Leprosy was healed. Just so many different things by faith. And he says here, verse number one, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And here he's going to use that illustration of the running and such. And thinking about that day, that time when they would come out to witness the games as they were played, and as the stands would be filled and people would be there to look upon those racers and those ones that are racing, and they would cheer them on and they would yell and such. And, you know, those in Hebrews chapter 11, they already ran their race and they have gone on before us. But now with them in mind, we are now running the race. We are now here and we are placed into that race when we get saved, when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we accept him as our Savior and he saves our souls. And we are then placed into that race. And, you know, we're going to use these verses a couple more times in 2 Timothy 4:7, when Paul is talking about his life and he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, when we stop and think about those that have gone on before, maybe we think not just of the Old Testament saints, but those in our time, those that have maybe had an influence in our lives, those Christian witnesses, those Christian examples that we would look to. And now they have gone on and they are now enjoying the glories of heaven. And now it is our turn to continue that race and to keep on running and to keep persevering. And, you know, we're told here that it is a great cloud of witnesses. It's a huge number. And, you know, so many times when we're living the Christian life and we're going about this Christian life, sometimes we may get the feeling that we're running it alone, that we're all by ourselves. You know, even Elijah felt that way in 1 Kings chapter 19. He felt that there was nobody but him and him only. And in despair and in depression, he goes off by himself and even asks the Lord to just kill him, just be done with it. But then the Lord reminds him in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18 that there's over 7,000 people there that have never bowed the knee to Baal. They've kept themselves. And he isn't alone. And, you know, we can certainly understand that we are not alone in this Christian life. You know, when we come to church on Sundays, when we come to church on Wednesday nights and we gather together, we see others that are in the race. And, you know, in that example of the race, we know that when the racers line up, now, obviously, you're going to understand this statement in just a moment. I am not a runner. Never have been. There has never been a time in my life when I felt it necessary to move quickly, so to speak. There was a dog when I was delivering papers as a young fella, and I could remember seeing this dog coming, and he was running, and he was coming across this yard, and he was a little ways off. I saw where he was coming from, and I remember thinking in my mind, I'm not going to outrun him, and I didn't. He caught me. He bit me. And such, but many times in my life, I think back and think, you know, I've just never been that person that is going to run. But when we see people running, preparing for a race, preparing to run, and in that running situation, they're in their lanes and they're running in their lanes and they stay in their lanes. And, you know, we're all in and part of that same race. But we are in our lane and we are running in our lane, but we are not alone in that. In Hebrews 12:1, when it says there, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, it says then, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I just wanted to just park here for just a minute and just hit on this a little bit. You see, when we see the weight here, a weight is a mass, a heavy burden, something that was ponderous, something heavy to hold or to carry. And the illustration of running here, you know, when that person runs in that race, they want to get rid of everything that would trip them up, that would hinder their progress, that would hinder their movements. And here in our Christian life, we want to set aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, the weight is not necessarily something that is sinful. A weight may be something else. He definitely gives us a difference here. He says, let us lay aside every weight, and then there's the comma, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So there is sin that could and may beset us, and to beset us is to besiege us, to encompass or enclose us, as an enemy would besiege a fort or a palace or something like that. And so it's that thing that would hinder us in our run, that would hinder us in our walk. I like to say it this way. The weight is not necessarily a sinful thing, but the weight may not be necessarily something bad, but it is something that would take you away from the Lord or consume your time in such a degree that you don't have time for the things that the Lord would have you to have time for. My mind always goes to the idea of sports. I just think about that. And I think about how many young people have been even encouraged to be away from church or be away from the Lord for the sake of playing a sport. I just will use this as an example. I remember back in Bryant Pond, that was a little town in Maine where I had pastored for a while. And I remember that Emily wanted to play softball. And so we went over to the town office to sign up for softball, and we were talking to the town manager and the town clerk there and just visiting with them a little bit and talking about it. And then the town manager called me aside, and he goes, "Hey, I just want to talk to you for a second." I said, "Okay." And so he goes, "I just want you to know," he goes, all of our softball games are on Sundays." And I went, "Oh, really?" And he goes, "Yeah." He goes, "I know you're the pastor." He goes, I know your situation and whatnot." He goes, "But," he says, "I just want you to be aware that, all the games are on Sunday." And I thought, okay. And so we walked back. Emily and I were walking back across, going back over to the parsonage. And I remember she says to me, she goes, "Dad, I'm not going to play softball, am I?" I said, "No, honey, I'm afraid not." And she's like, "Okay." And she wasn't terribly distraught about it. I mean, a little disappointed. But so I got thinking about it, and I thought, why did it end up being Sunday was the game for sports? Why did that have to be the day that the sports were played? And so I started doing a little asking around of the church folks and of the town and such. And when the high school sports were starting to get going, way back in the day, whenever that was, but when it was starting to really gain some momentum, all the games were on Saturday. But in that area that we lived, there was a huge population of Seventh-day Adventists. And they had their kids in the schools and stuff like that, and their day of worship was Saturday. And they caused a fuss over the games being on Saturday. And so the school decided, and the town and whatnot, decided we'll move the games to Sunday. And so we'll just do the games on Sunday. Well, what happened was they moved the games to Sunday, but our church and the local Baptist churches and stuff never said a word, didn't say anything. They just, "Well, if that's the way it's going to be." And so the games went on to be on Sundays and continued on that way and still continue that way as far as I know and so forth. And I just thought, you know, here we raise our kids up in church and everything, but when they get to a certain age and they get onto a sports team or something like that, and those games, I just, in my mind, you know, is there anything wrong with playing baseball? No. Is there anything wrong with playing football or soccer or any of that stuff? Is there anything wrong with that? No. But if you take that thing and allow that thing to take the place of God or take the place of worship for God, you know, then it becomes that weight, that thing that besets us, that thing that takes God's place, that thing that becomes so important. Now, for you, it might not be sports. It may not be a sports thing, but is there something in your life that consumes so much time that other things get pushed out, that the Lord gets pushed out, that the Lord just gets whatever few minutes might be left in the day before we close our eyes and sleep? What other things in our lives might be those weights that would be besetting us? Again, not necessarily a sin. We know that sin can give us trouble in our race. We know that sin can be a problem. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We understand that. But what about the things that aren't necessarily a sin, but they hold a place of prominence in our lives to the point that the Lord only gets what's left? You know, is there something like that in our lives? And that's what the author here, this is what the apostle is saying as he writes this. We need to set aside and lay aside those weights and the sins that do so easily beset us, and then run with patience the race that is set before us. We know in the Sunday school lessons we were looking at the fruits of the Spirit, and we saw long-suffering. And long-suffering is definitely different than patience. Patience is a calm enduring. It's being able, it's just to continue to just keep on going. It's that endurance, just keep on going, you know. And here, are we able to run our race with patience in that race that is set before us? You know, in Psalm 37:23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." You know, every believer has been entered into this race by God. It's not just pastors and missionaries. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you're in that race, and you've been placed into that race by God. The pace, excuse me, the pace that you are running at, the pace that you are setting, that pace is set by God. And you know, it's interesting, the object of the race, the purpose of the race, is to please God and to win rewards. You know, the purpose of the race is not heaven. When we get saved, we get heaven. I mean, it's already guaranteed. It's already promised. The race is to run the race. It's to live a Christian life that's obedient to God, praise to God, pleasing to God. And then the rewards that we receive and the rewards that we will see from that. I want you to see something with me, if you would. It's neat that we were in these verses this morning in Sunday school. Revelation chapter 5 is where we were this morning. I want us to go to Revelation chapter 4, if you will. Revelation chapter 4. Now, remember, as you're turning there, I just want to remind you of those verses in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Boy, that all of us could get to the end of our Christian life and be able to say those words. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then listen to this. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here in Revelation chapter 4, if you will, bear with me. I am going to read the whole chapter because I want you to see the full context of it. But here we are getting a glimpse into heaven. And here in Revelation, we have Revelation chapter 1. Then we have chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. And now Revelation chapter 4 says this. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, this 24 elders, if you've ever studied the book of Revelation or done a study in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders are representative of the church age. The church has been raptured out, and it's these church age saints. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, the crowns are given, the rewards are given for how we ran this race, for our diligence, our discipline, for the fact that we did lay aside those weights and the sins that which does easily beset us. And we ran that race with patience. And if the Lord tarry, we get to the point where we can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You know, I've done what the Lord has asked me to do. You know, in John chapter 17, when Jesus is actually praying, and he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for those that would come after as well. In that prayer, he says to God, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. I've finished that work. You know, while we're in this race, we're running this race, there's something that we are supposed to be doing. And, you know, to get to that point where we stand before the Lord, the rewards are given for the way that we lived and live in this life for the Lord. And then there comes a point where the worship service is happening in heaven. And then we take those rewards, we take those crowns, and we place them at the base of the throne, at the feet of our Lord and Savior, the one that we serve, the one that we serve diligently and faithfully here. You know, the way that the world's going and the pressures of the world and the things to just do what's right in man's eyes, and if it feels good, do it, and who are you to judge me, and all this stuff and everything. But, you know, we're not living for today. We're not living for man's recognition. We're living for the Lord, and we want the Lord to be pleased with us. And, you know, there are people in our lives that Satan will bring into our lives that will cause us distress, that will maybe hurt us, maybe even scar us. And, you know, but it's not the Lord. The Lord has always been faithful. The Lord has always been there. The Lord has seen us through and will see us through. And it's the Lord that we are supposed to keep our eyes on. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. The phrase here speaks of a steadfast, intent, and continuous gaze. That suffix, that ending, that ing, it means that it is ongoing and continual. It means we're not supposed to stop. How easy it is for us to get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus and start looking at the things around us. Maybe looking at old friends. Maybe looking at old habits. Maybe seeing some of the things that are going on in our world that is just distressing. And we think, how can evil keep advancing and good is being put down? And you know, godly characteristics and godly character is being called out as hateful or hate and such, and knowing that that's just not true. And, you know, our eyes should be firmly affixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he should be our example. I want to show you something in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22, just a bit of an example here, if we could use it this way. Matthew chapter 14 in verse number 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now watch this. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know, when Peter got out of the boat, the wind was still boisterous. When Peter got out of the boat, the waves were still crashing. When Peter got out of the boat, the storm was still raging. And he's walking towards Jesus on the water in the midst of the storm. And then he started to pay attention to the storm, and he started to sink. Folks, there is a storm around us. It is the world. The world, it's enmity against God. It's part of our James chapter 4. All right. James chapter 4. There is a storm. And if we take our eyes off the Lord, and we start paying attention to the storm, yeah, we're going to sink. You know, I've never been a huge fan of the news. But then, you know, there came conservative news. All right. So I would tune in and I would watch Hannity, and I would watch, who was that other guy? He's not there anymore. Bill O'Reilly. I would watch Tucker Carlson, and I would watch this one, this one. You want to know something? They all say the same thing. It's hours and hours of the same thing, of how bad things are. And you know, yeah, they are bad. You know, we do see some really nasty stuff happening, and really some perverted things and things like that. But you know, if we stop and we just dwell on that, it really can bring us down. It really can bring us low. But when we stop and think about our Lord and Savior, when we stop about think about the things that He endured, and yet He kept on going. He kept going forward in His ministry. He kept doing what He was supposed to do. And you say, yeah, but that was the Lord Jesus. Yes, exactly. And that's what we're being told here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we are to look to Him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that we are living for. Look at what He did. We need to keep going. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. In Jude, verses 24 and 25, it says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Verse 24 said this, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. When Jesus went to the cross, He knew what that was going to do for mankind. He was going to pay sin's debt. He was going to be that one sacrifice for all, forever, and it was going to give eternal life to all those that would trust Him by faith. And for that joy, He endured that cross for us. For that joy, He endured those beatings, those mockings, the nails, the words, the scourging, all of it, so that you and I could have eternal life. And He calls that His joy. And that He can keep us from falling. He will present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the hand, at the right hand of the throne of God. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever thought about that? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23 talks about that. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Okay, Jesus went to heaven. Okay, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But what's He doing? He's making intercession for us. I looked up intercession. It means this, the act of interceding, mediation, interposition between parties at variance with a view to reconciliation, prayer or solicitation to one party in favor of another, sometimes even against another. Have you thought about that? What is it that Jesus is doing as He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God? We know that He is making intercession for us. And I think about that, and I think about that in this way. In Job chapter 1, in Job chapter 1 from verses 6 to 12, we have an account that's taken place in heaven where the sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord. And then it says, and Satan came in also. So Satan came into the presence of God the angels, the sons of God, were presenting themselves before God, giving an account, talking about what they've been doing. And Satan shows up, and he's there, and the Lord addresses him. And he asks him, what have you been doing? He says, I've been going up to and fro within the earth. And God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan goes, yeah, but, you know, you've blessed him, you've protected him and all this and everything. And God gives him permission to tempt Job. But he gives him permission, but with limitations. And we know that Satan attacked, killed his family, got rid of his wealth, did all this. But then in chapter 2, the sons of God present themselves to the Lord again, and Satan comes in again. Satan, what have you been doing? And walking to and fro, and he says he did attack Job, and Job, it tells us in Job that in all these things, Job didn't sin with his mouth. He kept the faith and such. And then, of course, you know that God gives permission to touch Job's body, and Job gets the boils and stuff. But still we have it that Job did not sin. And I think about this. If you would, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, when we stop and think about this, we are to be sober, to be vigilant. We have an adversary. It is the devil. He's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then it tells us, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know, we've got the cloud of witnesses that have done that and have persevered in faith. And now it is our turn. And we are still fighting the same battle. We're still fighting the same enemy, I should say. And we need to resist them steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, if you come over to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, I want you to see something here. We know from the book of Job, Satan came in unto God and was telling him what he was doing and everything. We know from 1 Peter that the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking around seeking whom he may devour. But in Revelation chapter 12, I want you to see something here. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is Revelation 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So think about this. This is the way my mind works. You might come up with a different image in your mind or something, but I picture this. In heaven, God is seated upon the throne. Christ is seated at his right hand to make intercession. And you know, that devil is the accuser of the brethren. He is that one that is accusing. And you know, as he comes and presents himself and he points out things and he accuses, what is it that the Lord Jesus is doing? He's making intercession for us. And this is the way my mind works. I think about that as Satan goes, look at your child. Look at what Larry has done this time. Supposed to be your child, and look at him. And Jesus going, I paid for that. It's all covered. You can't lay that to his charge. Woo! Isn't that something? Christ went to the cross, died on the cross, paid our sins' debt, was raised again the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father. So when the devil goes, hey, look what your child did, Jesus goes, it's all taken care of. I paid for that. Because of that, we run the race with faith, with our eyes on Jesus, doing the best we can do. And if a weight comes in or a sin besets us, we get on our knees, we give it to the Lord, and we get up and we keep running. Because all those people from chapter 11 did it. You and I can all think of people that were those saints in our past that helped to motivate us, bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They did it. Now it's our turn. So you know what I think in my mind? I really don't want to give the devil a whole lot of opportunities to go, hey, look what Larry just did. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run our race with patience. And let us keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. I am not going to get to verses 3 and 4. And I'm okay with that. I hope you're okay with that. Folks, how is your race going? Sometimes it can feel like we're running through mud. Sometimes it can feel like the air is thick and it's hard to breathe and it's hard to keep going. And boy, I just need a little help. I just need someone. I need somebody to run beside me. I need somebody to run with me. Remember what God told Elijah. He says, there's 7,000. You know, when we come in here on Sunday, we look around and we go, oh yeah, there's a lot of people running that race. And you know, the Lord has never left us. He's never forsaken us. He's been right there, helping us run, helping us go. He gives us His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. He gives us His Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us with prayers and groanings which cannot be uttered. He gives us understanding with the Scriptures. He convicts us of sin. He gives us wisdom and understanding of God's Word. God's given us everything we need. He says, now run. Don't stop. There's coming a day that we're going to stand before the Lord. And right before that happens, I hope every one of us can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. The Lord's paying attention. The Lord's looking on us. We need to be looking on Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word.